Well, hello everybody. It's good to see so many friendly faces, familiar faces, some new ones. And it's good to see everybody. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to share the Word of God, especially away from home. And we're so used to having church downstairs now that it's difficult to get out of the house. You know, this morning we got carried away and it's like, oh my God, it's almost time for church. And so Toda was saying, I bet you can't make it to Bangor in 15 minutes. I said, well, if the road was straight and there was nobody there, especially the police, we could do it. But we didn't quite make it on time. Okay, brief introduction. My name is Femi Ogunbanwo. It's a prize for whoever can say that right. Ogunbanwo. Anybody wants to try? No, I didn't think so. Sorry? Ogunbanwo.
Yes, what I said.
I can't believe it. No. Don't worry, you'll be saying it right in about a year. Something like that, okay? Anyway, yes, we did fellowship here for about a year, and it was absolutely beautiful. We loved it here, but we had to go do what we had to go and do. And we're very grateful to God that we still have the connection. We have friends, people we can actually call friends, you know, not just friendly with, friends, you know, that we love to go and eat their meat and make custard in their homes. And so that's a real thing. So we love that. We love that we can stay in touch like that. We're trying to do what we think God is saying we should do in North Wales, and that's basically be available, reach out to people, influence the culture, and do all that you can. Invest yourself in the community. It's what we're doing. And there are a few of us that meet regularly now, about 17 if we count everybody. And it's a journey. It's just a journey. It's a beautiful journey. It comes with its stresses sometimes, but it's a beautiful journey. Okay? I think that's all you need to know about me, really. But you don't want to know my age and stuff like that. So now that's something else entirely. Talking about anxiety, I have an anxiety story to tell. I couldn't really wait to tell this one. We went to the Hoven. Anybody know where the Hoven is? In Carnarvon. The Hoven. Okay, we got fun center in Carnarvon, in that old church thingy. We're going to have fun here, you know, the kids said, and everything. So we got there, paid, got in there, you got to take off your shoes, go down the slides, and we got to the slides. Of course I'm going to, Femi, you're going to do this slide, aren't you? Of course I'm going to do it. So we get up this slide. We get to the top of it, and everyone's going, whoosh. It's this incredible thing. It's about up there. And the first third of it is literally like that before you carry on. And all these kids are just going for it, whoosh, and coming back. And I confess to you, I've never felt such fear before. No, I'm serious now. This is not just a comic moment. I went home and really looked, you know, take heed to thyself, oh man. I thought, what was that all about? I wasn't scared. I was afraid. I thought, what's going on? Do you know it took 20 minutes to get me onto this thing? I kid you not. That's probably conservative. I would not call myself a chicken like that. But this thing totally spooked me. How long have I got, by the way? Don't worry, it has something to do with the message, okay? We'll fit it in somehow. That's what we do best. Okay, so I do have notes, I promise you. So I was really terrified. And I kept thinking, I can't do this. Oh my God, but I've got to do this. I can't not do this. In the end, cut a very long story short, because all the kids were just going, excuse me, please, can I go? Excuse me, get out of the way. And I'm, oh, I can't do this. Oh, I can't do this. I mean, I'd rather have a dental injection than it. I'm telling you. I love Novocaine compared to this thing. So anyway, in the end, I got on it and lowered myself like that. Till there was a point of no return. I mean, even Annie or Sly can't bring themselves back up. Not even you can come back up from there. I was like, oh, okay, here we go. Let go. And I let go and I went. And you know what? There was an end to it. Oh, my God. And I did it 3 more times and thought, I've done that. I will never do that again. That's my own story of anxiety. I mean, there's no real point to it, but I went away really thinking, I was afraid. I wasn't just scared. But it was such an irrational fear. I'd always had a go at people who had phobias, you know, and I thought, what's the matter with you? This is a spider. Kill it. Don't scream the whole neighborhood. But that day, I faced up to something that it was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. But I had to face up to it. I had to face up to it. And I praise God that I overcame it. Now, is there anybody here today who, oh, flip, I'm kicking everything here. What is it with the front of Pentecostal churches that you just... You don't get this problem in a Baptist joint. Okay, anybody here who struggled to get up this morning and to make it to church? You? There are too many of you. Who really struggled? I mean, you struggled, you thought. Yeah, was that you? And you? Okay, we've reduced it to 2. Now, here you go. Thanks for coming. Who else? Oh, it was you, wasn't it? Well done for coming. Now, if you've ever had prophecy before, that was prophecy there. You say, Toda, where is he? Oh, he's going to... So, now, I sent him to get 1. Then I called him back, didn't I? And I said, get 2 for me. There you go. God does care that you came to church today. I promise you. I promise you. Now, the next step is, do something for Christ's sake. That's the message today. Will you do something for Christ's sake? Let's open to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Father, help us learn something today. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 2. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 14. Given the time constraint, I might be belting down some of these things. So, okay, bear with me. I understand it's being recorded. Get it out. Listen to it again. You'll enjoy it. James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it then, brethren? If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? I love reading parts like that where you can just abuse people because it's in the Bible. You know, I didn't say it, you foolish fellow. Okay, that faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. I'm going to read that from the Amplified. You see that his faith was cooperating with his works, and his faith was completed and reached its supreme expression when he implemented it by good works. Completed and reached its supreme expression. Okay? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. There's a plethora of messages in that whole passage there. But I want to say to somebody here today, will you please do something for Christ's sake? That's part of what James is saying here. It's not enough to have faith. It's not enough to believe God. The demons believe God too. It's not enough to go to church and be a fine Christian and be a nice person. It's not enough to even be neutral. Do something. When somebody is within your realm of your arena of influence, you need to affect them positively. Do something. And that's not just for extroverts. It's for everybody. Okay, because we get so much psychobabble these days, and I can do some of that too in the right environment. You know, I'm introverted. This is just the way I am. No, you need to get out of that introverted cloak and do something. You see, modern Christianity, and I hate to say this, but sometimes I have to, especially Western Christianity, because I consider myself a Western Christian now. I've spent more time here than I did in Nigeria. It's incredible. I'm getting old. Modern Western Christianity likes to cover up its indolence with a cloak of misplaced and often false spirituality, whereof too much, we're too spiritual to be of any earthly use sometimes. Indolence, just sitting there, just being. You know, oh, it's all right just to love God. And this is one of the things, you get one or two pet hates along the way, and I can't help talking about them. One of the things I have against some of these silly conferences. Yeah, you can tell them I call it silly. You know, Father Heart Conference, Father, you know, if you've ever been to one, sometimes you think, what are you guys doing but fluffing each other's belly buttons? We need to do something. Indolence, that's what that is. Sometimes people say, I need to hear from God. I need to go and pray about something. Usually, in my experience, that means you don't want to do it. People who want to do stuff say, oh, I really want to do that, but I'll pray about it. Great. The whole, I want to go pray about it business, it usually means I don't want to do it. We may as well own up to that before God and before man. You say, do what? We'll get to that in a minute. Just trying to break up some points in case you don't. We have to rush through the last 10 minutes, okay? You get the gist. When we know that something is right and good, and it is within our realm of influence and within our power, we can be confident of God's approval when we engage it. I will prove that to you in a few minutes. When we know something is right and good, and it's within our realm of influence and within our power, we can be confident of God's approval when we engage in it. You don't need any more signs. Trust me, you don't need the lightning. You don't need any more signs. It's good. It's right. I can do it. I'm able to do it. Go do it. If God doesn't want you doing it, he'll stop you. That's how the Apostle Paul lived his life. We read only of three occasions when the Holy Spirit withheld him from going places. Every other place, he just went as he wanted. I bet if he had a map, he just, okay, we'll go there. Maybe he chose the most economic route, the most efficient route, the most whatever route, I don't know. But he just went. And when God didn't want him in that city, God stopped him from going to that city. That's how we do it. You feel like you got to go do something? Come on, let's go do it. I'll come with you. If you can find me. The power and provision of God is not for consumption on my desires and my appetites only. Yes, I will consume some of it, but it's not only for my appetites and desires. We live in a very consumerist society, or a very consumer society, whichever language is right there. Me, I want that. And it's amazing the power of advertisement. You know, you can say to yourself, oh, I'm not affected by TV. Yes, you are. Yeah, we all are. Oh, you want some of that, I want some of that. And consume. The power and the provision of God does not stop with you. They are for further investment in someone else's life or for the greater benefit of the collective. Further investment. It never stops with you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says that God is able to make every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you always have in all sufficiency in all things, so that you require no outside aid or support, may be able to abound unto every good work and generous donation. Do you see the end of that sentence? You may be able to abound unto every good work and generous giving. That's why he makes you sufficient, so that you can abound unto good works and generous giving. That's why he makes you sufficient, so that you can do more for somebody else. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. Why? So that he can get employment, good work, work good things with his own hands, and have something to give to somebody else. It's in the Bible. I can't tell you chapter and verse, but it's in there. One of the reasons I don't steal. I promise you, if the Bible did say some things, I'll still do them. Nothing is given to us that is meant to end with us. Speaking of which, does anybody take a size 10 foot here? Size 10 foot? No? Shoes? Size 10 shoes? That's you, isn't it? You have a pair of trainers? Yeah, I think you need a pair of trainer socks to go with it. See that there? Have you been trying to get him to wear something like this? No? Have you ever thought about it?
Blue size 10.
Yep. Well, it says here, 7 to 12. There you go.
Thank you.
Enjoy that. It's good you came to church today, both of you. Now, I have a car parked outside and the keys are here. No, you should be so lucky. Listen. Someone's just going, what's wrong with him? I don't know. I'm just trying to do what I think I should do. I've got a few examples for us to look at. You see, the Bible says in Daniel, we'll read some, we'll open to some, and I'm just going to shoot through some. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, those that know their God will be strong and will do exploits. Taken totally out of context. It's about the whole persecution thing, abomination of desolation and all this. You don't want to hear that this morning. But it says those who know their God will resist that, and they will be strong and they will do exploits. Knowing God infuses strength and endows us with strength. Knowing God is not just a psychological thing, crutch that we lean on. It is real strength and real power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power, the Bible says. And you will do exploits. I love you guys going off to Zambia, but I also hate you. You didn't come to Nigeria. Maybe this is the preparation for Nigeria. Exploits. Exploits. Don't you want to, for once in your life, don't you want to do something distinctive? Not jump off a cliff like crazy people. I mean, distinctive. What's wrong with you, man? I'm not the only one who thinks that. My brother-in-law visited last week and I said, oh, I've got to show you this guy. So I went to your website, pulled up some things, and we showed a few. Then he said, what's wrong with him? That's the first thing he said. We all think that. Or maybe it's just the African thing. You know, we don't do skiing. We don't do deep sea diving. We don't do scuba. You ever seen a black man skiing? The last one that tried it, I heard of, broke his leg, did he? The wife said, serves you right. Africans don't ski. Don't be stupid. Okay, moving on swiftly to the message. We do exploits by the power of God. By the power of God, we're meant to do exploits. Now, James kind of brings us the sort of everyday version of that. He says, clothe somebody, feed somebody, and don't diffuse the responsibility. Don't think it's somebody else's responsibility. Don't dilute it. It's yours. If you can see it, if you can recognize it, perhaps you can do something about it. I'm going to take it one notch further. The story of Rahab in the book of Joshua. Now, you don't have to open to this. Joshua chapter 2. We all know that the spies were sent. They went to Jericho. Rahab hid them and so on. But I want to point out three verses there. Verses 6, 12, and 21. Rahab hid the spies. Secondly, she cut a deal with them to save herself and her extended family. And then verse 21, she put a scarlet rope in the window immediately after cutting the deal. Here's the deal. She said, look, you guys, I've heard so much about your God. It's fantastic. It's beautiful. And I'm not going to risk it. I'm a believer immediately. That was the verse. She put up her hand, came up to the altar and said, I believe. Look, okay, here's the deal. When you guys come to destroy us, because I know that's what you're going to do, I want you to save me. But not me, not just me, my father's family, my mother's family. She cut a deal with them. And they said, okay, when we come back, when we see a scarlet rope in your window, we won't attack that house. As soon as they left, she put it there. They weren't back for a long time, but she wasn't going to forget about it. What am I talking about here? Rahab did something, not just for herself. She did not just save herself and her whoever else was with her. Because she wasn't married. We know that. She was a hooker. Okay? She saved her family, her extended family. She acted. She did something. She didn't go pray about it. She didn't go to the divining man, the local priest. So what should we do here? She took some action. Sometimes you don't got time to go pray about it. Excuse my Americanisms. Most of my influence is from there. Somebody says, yeah, I love them with all their foibles and everything. I love them, many of them. Exodus chapter 2, the story of Moses. We see Moses growing up in the house of Pharaoh. He grows up into a fine young man, strong, strapping lad. We know that because he was able to do a fight and do a takedown. You know, he wasn't a wimp. He could handle himself, right? Moses could handle himself. If he couldn't, he wouldn't have been able to kill this blow. We read in chapter 2 that Moses sees somebody abusing an Israelite. He'd obviously learned that he's one of my people. He gets involved immediately. He doesn't even just knock the guy out. He kills him and buries him. And Pharaoh wants to kill him, and Moses takes off. And what happens next? Again, in verse 17, we see him settled in Midian, then at the well. The daughters of the Midianite priest were trying to water their cattle and stuff, and some guys were terrorizing them. And Moses was in there again. He was in there again, having a fight and chasing these guys away. This is one guy that you couldn't stop from having a fight for the sake of justice. He was not going to see anybody being bullied. Somebody said, oh, the first fight was about his people, Israel. What about the second one? It had nothing to do with Israel. Moses just could not stand the underdog being bullied. When are you going to do something about it? About some of the injustice that you see going on around you? I tell you, there was one very scary moment I had in Carnarvon several months ago. I was driving down, but now we're taking the shortcut. And as there was this traffic, I look around as you do, you know, sitting in traffic. And I saw a bunch of lads over there. And there was one walking towards him, and suddenly he was attacked. Bam! The guy fell over and tried to walk away, and three other boys went onto him. And I'm sweating immediately because I'm thinking, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about this? Are you going to call the police? Are you going to get down? This guy may not make it for the police to get back, to get here. And I tell you, I don't know what I was going to, but I was very close to getting down. My passengers didn't know about it, the family and everything, because I kept very quiet. And I'm thinking, there's a bunch of five lads. They're very big. What are you going to do? But they let him go. And I sighed a sigh of relief. We live in a world that says it's not your problem. Even in the church, sometimes. We see somebody in adultery, it's not my problem. Someone being beaten to shreds is not my problem. Somebody suffering from poverty, it's not my problem. Somebody who is homeless, teenage pregnancy, etc., 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 it's not my problem. I have to deal with my family first. What are you going to do about it? Moses could stand for nothing. None of all that. I bet in all his 40 years in the desert while he was waiting for God to do something, nobody ever messed with Moses. God finally caught up with him, broke him, and did something with him. But it was always in there. What's in you, though? Matthew chapter 25, the Bible talks about the talents. He gave some five, gave some two, gave some one, according to their own abilities. All fingers are not equal, as I say, where I come from. We all have different abilities, different personalities, different giftings. The important thing, though, is that the maker, the master, the redeemer is going to require of you and I, what did we do with what he has given to us? He expects us to trade and to invest those abilities and those talents and to multiply them. You see now, he's going to come and say, what did you do with what I give you? What did you do with it? Who did you influence for the kingdom of God? How did you use this for the glory of my name? You see, the book of Isaiah says in chapter 26 verse 8, it says that your name and your renown have become the desire of our hearts. You see, I'm saying do something for Christ's sake, not just for the sake of doing, but for Christ's sake. Literally, I'm not just trying to be offensive. Your name and your renown, that is the memory, the glory that goes with history, with the past, have become the desire of our hearts. We want to do stuff. We want to create stuff. We want to make history that people will still be talking about long after we're gone. Is it just about us? No. Whenever they mention that historical event, they will think Jesus. They will think God. They will think the influence of the kingdom of God. You can't go too wrong with those things as your motivations and your values. I bet you can't go too wrong. I promise you. You may have a few bruises and scratches, but you can't go too wrong. Now, let's look at this third example. I love this guy. This one, I could make this one into a movie. So let's go to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. This is one of my favorite stories ever in the Bible. I love it. I love the bloody stories of the Bible, don't you? Yes, the New Testament doesn't do much with blood and gore, does it? I mean, except when Jesus went all manic on somebody and on people with a whip in the temple. That would make a good movie. Beat them with whips. Turn their tables over. Oh, my. It's just the kind of things I like to see. Anyway, Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. And I mean that literally. I mean, there was sexual immorality was going on. It was rife. I don't know if they were all pent up from all these years in the desert or whatever, but hey, they were going for it. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. There's something about the strange gods and sexual immorality. They tend to go together. Don't know. That's for another day. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Wow! Does God do such things? Did he really? Apparently. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to the Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. This is Aaron's grandson. He arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Listen, I'm going to try and dramatize this for you, okay? 24,000 people already dead. Bible calls it a plague. Well, it wasn't really a plague. It was punishment. It was slay your own brother because he's guilty. I mean, there's got to be loads of blood going on here, right? I mean, they weren't all killed with a rope. There's stuff going on. People were weeping at the tent of meeting. Tent of meeting just in front of a tabernacle thing. They're weeping. They're gnashing teeth. They're tearing sackcloth, ashes. All this stuff's going on because of what they've done. It's nasty. It's terrible. It's one of those times when you see in the movies when it's all gray and it's probably raining and there's people weeping and there's horrible music in the background. It's bad. And what does this guy do? There's this cocky guy who thinks, well, I don't care. And there's always one. Probably lives in Carnarvon. There's always one who thinks, oh, yeah, forget all that, man. It lives in Carnarvon or in Essex, yeah? Yeah? Oh, yeah, who cares about all this, you know? Come on, honey, you know? Goes to get his own aloe, right? And he brings it. Everybody's weeping. There's blood everywhere. People are being cut to pieces. It's for this reason. And he goes to bring a girl from where they say, are you listening to it? It's like, am I wearing Teflon or something? He carries this girl. So right past them. He didn't go through the back room. Right past them. And he goes in to do his thing. Phinehas. Grandson of Aaron. I don't know how old he must be. He must be in his 20s or something. Maybe 30s if you try and extrapolate. This guy rises up thinking, what the heck's going on here? And I'm sure those were mild words. He said, what on earth? I'm going to stop this, he said. Grabs himself a spear. Somebody's probably going, what are you doing? Phinehas, his mom, sorry, what are you doing? Don't do it. Phinehas, sit, don't, mom, no. Can you imagine? I'm trying to paint you a picture. This wasn't sterile. Said, this has to stop. Goes in the tent and kills both of them in a very unviewable way. And the plague stopped. That guy took it upon himself to do something. So I'm not waiting for Moses. I'm not waiting for Aaron. I'm not waiting for judgment. This is going to stop now. This is going to stop. I'm taking care of this now. And what does the Bible say a bit later on? Come and read with me a bit later on in verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel. God liked it. You know, you go on Facebook and you click like. God liked this. Turn away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy amongst them. Your name and your renown has become the desire of our hearts. He was jealous for my name. He was thinking, I've got to wash this. I've got to stop this. Therefore, behold, verse 12, I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood. As the AV says, an everlasting covenant. Because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Will you do something for Christ's sake? Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes you will not be immediately understood. Sometimes it will not be apparent to everybody around what the point is. But if God clicks like, it's okay. And he won himself, he earned for himself. Not that wasn't what he set out to earn, but he earned for himself an everlasting covenant, a perpetual covenant. I wonder if that covenant's still in force now. It was a very personal covenant. I wonder if his sons and the generations right now are still reaping the benefits of the action of a guy who could not take this no more. Like Beelzebub would say, he hit his Popeye moment. I can't take this no more. What is it that you need to do? Because you can't just keep coming to church and doing nothing really much. The second story that I really love is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Perhaps we can read that too, and then I will begin to tie this thing together. 1 Samuel. If I can find 1 Samuel. Yes, I know. Somebody once said, use markers. No, that'll be cheating. 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is one of the passages that actually confirmed for me that going to North Wales was a good idea. I still say God never wrote on the wall. He never woke me up in the middle of the night and said, my son, thou shalt go to North Wales. It was a big idea, and it just got confirmed along the way, and we find ourselves in this beautiful place. 1 Samuel 13. Okay. Go to verse. Oh, Lord, have mercy on these people. Verse 19. Now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews would make swords or spears. So all of Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel, blah, 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 blah. Verse 22, so it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. Only Saul and Jonathan had weapons, had proper weapons of war. If you read the previous chapter, the Philistines, not the Filipinos, the Philistines had managed to dispossess all of Israel of weapons of war. That's amazing stuff. America needs to learn how to do this properly from the Philistines. Yeah? So there was nobody with weapons anymore. Go to chapter 14. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Jonathan had been pacing around the place. What are we doing here? They've been camped here for so long. They've been camped here for so long doing nothing. They couldn't fight. They had no weapons. They were under siege. Look at Saul in verse 2. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600. And Ahijah, son of Ahitub, Achim's brother, blah, 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 blah. They did not know that Jonathan had gone. Verse 4, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on one side and a sharp crag on the other side. That will suit you well, won't it, Matt? And the name of the one was Bozes and the name was Sene. And the one crag rose, oh, I don't need all this geography. Verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of this uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by a few. Zamorbearer said, all that is your mind, do it. Turn yourself. I'm with you according to what's in your desire. Jonathan said, behold, we'll cross over. We'll reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait till we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them in our hands. And this shall be the sign for us. God did not send Jonathan. Saul did not send Jonathan. In fact, nobody knew he was up to this mischief. He just couldn't stand it anymore. And he said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go and give this a guy. And okay, fine. we'll do this. And if they do this, we'll get back. Okay? Exit strategy. But if they say, come on up, we know we got them. And if you read the rest of the story, they totally massacred the Philistine army. And then the rest of Israel joined in this massacre and then got the loot and things went from yay to yay. You know, it was like, whoa, we did it. No, you didn't. Paul was just laying down, sucking on juice. And, you know, there's nothing going on. Jonathan could not stand it anymore. Is it a surprise that Jonathan and David became kindred spirits and cut a covenant with each other? Do you remember David's story? Popular story, don't you? David and Goliath. Nobody sent David either. He just couldn't stand it anymore. They both decided to do something for God's sake. David said in verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17, he said, the Bible says David sought to remove the reproach from Israel. He said, who will remove this reproach from Israel? He called Goliath a reproach. The reward was secondary. As far as he was concerned, stuff like this shouldn't be going on. Now, what is it that you've ever thought so passionately about that you think stuff like this shouldn't be going on? I know you have one or two. Stuff like this shouldn't be happening. Or stuff like this should be happening. And you feel passionately. When are you going to do something about it? When? If ever, why not now? If anyone, why not you? Stuff like this should be going on. What are we going to do? We've got to do something for Christ's sake. You say, what exactly? Well, that's for another message, and that's for your leaders to talk about more specifically, I don't know, corporately, or as far as individuals go. There are many of us here with stuff pounding in our hearts. There are many of us here with stuff that break our hearts regularly, that breaks your heart regularly. And you're probably thinking, it's just one silly young me and I can't do much about this. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You can start a movement. Most movements around were started by young people anyway, and it only starts from one person. Listen, have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought that the craze to wear certain things started with one or two people? And they infected everybody else. Somehow or the other. The craze to do things starts with, it's got to start somewhere, right? And the rain's got to stop somewhere too. Using some, are you walking with me here? I've stood where the rain stopped once. And I've also stood under the rainbow. That is the coolest thing. They say you can't find exactly where it is. I've stood in the blooming thing. I wish there was somebody with a camera. It was all around me. You say, what's the point of all this? These things stop and start somewhere. Everything stops and starts somewhere. It could start with you. Do something for Christ's sake. Now, there's some things, of course, like I said, it's another message entirely. There's some things that are not within your ability, but once you start them, sometimes somebody comes to help you. Once you see, there's some things that are not within your desire, perhaps, but then there are other things that are within your desire. We're all motivated by different things. Some things will break your heart that will be a laugh to me. You know, some things will break my heart, it will be a real hoot to you. Be like, what are you going on about? Go give it a rest. And I'm really breaking up on the inside. But I've got to do something about it. Apparently, all of Israel was just satisfied hanging around under the pomegranate tree. And Jonathan's thinking, I can't do this anymore. I'm getting old here. What is it? What is it? I want to say to you, you've got to give it a go at least. I started with James. This is the soft sell approach, if you like. Maybe that's where we all can start from, at least. You know somebody who's not doing too well. Get involved. They're not doing too well spiritually. They're not doing too well materially. Get involved. The last church, I'll give you an example before I close now. The last church we were part of, and it was the only real church we were part of for any considerable amount of time, for 18 years plus. Remember when we first started attending that church? Lovely community church, small, you know, few people and whatnot at the time. Pastor, beautiful man, lovely, everything, preached his heart out. But once it crossed a certain threshold, people started, the rustlings began, you know, we got to go home sort of thing. And there was one day I was sitting right there, about sort of there looking at him. And I saw, and I thought I felt, just get him another pair of shoes. Get him another pair of shoes. That was my business with his shoes. So I followed it. So we gave him a gift, specifically designated for a pair of shoes. It was exactly what he needed. Exactly what he needed. And then we discovered that actually this man with a wife and three young children hadn't received a salary for about 4 months. And the church eldership were more intent. They would rather pay the gardener first before they paid the pastor. He was on the last rung of priority. And this is a full-time pastor. I mean, it wasn't a tent maker sort of thing. This is why he came straight from Bible school, appointed. We discovered that. And working, after a while, cut a long story short, I just thought, flip, I can't sit, they made a mistake of inviting me into leadership. That was not sound. Because I thought, I can't, you all may be happy doing this, but I can't suffer this. I'm sorry. Now, they were all happy, but I can't suffer this. Cut a long story short. Some people left leadership. Pastor started receiving full wages. Church recovered from the red. We went into the black, way into the black. The church grew and stuff. No, I'm not taking glory for anything because everybody worked hard and God was with us. But I could not stand it and had to do something about it. What are you going to do something about? That's my question to you all this morning. God is with you. The Bible says that he's the one who is at work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's the one who is at work within us, Philippians chapter 2, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Are you open? Are you ready for an adventure? Because it's going to be a heck of a ride, I promise you. It's going to be like that slide for some of us. It'll be like that slide for some of us. God bless you real good. It's been a joy to be here. Thank you.